Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance. From God our Father, and from our Lord, and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we're looking at John chapter 15, when Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." When Jesus says that, I don't believe it's too difficult to catch the imagery. Jesus is the vine, and as such, he is the source of our spiritual life. We are the branches. We will grow and flourish spiritually as long as we are connected to him, the vine, from where that nourishing sap comes. And then when we're connected as those branches, we know that we're going to produce fruit, because that's just what happens. The vine pushes the nourishment out to the branch, and the branch produces the fruit. And if I said amen right there, you wouldn't miss anything. There might even be a whoop of joy. But it is to our spiritual and eternal good to explore this a little further here this morning. So we'll take a little longer to examine these words from Jesus. And as we do so, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear Christian friends, as you look at these words from John chapter 15, there is strong encouragement from Jesus. If you'll notice, within these eight words, within these eight verses, the word remain is used eight times, and the idea of us remaining in Christ is used five times. I think Jesus is trying to make a point. Remain, 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 remain. I won't do it all, but you get the point. Jesus is being bold here as he talks about when he calls on us to remain in him. He is saying that this is something that's important, but understand this is what we call a gospel command. In other words, this isn't something that gets done to us, remaining in Jesus. This is something that he wants us to do. In other words, you can't just sit there, and I'm not talking about in the pew this morning. I'm talking about as you live your life of faith. He doesn't want us to just sit. He wants us to actively remain in him. And there are specific things that he wants us to do. First and foremost, he wants us connected to him through word and sacrament. These are what we call the means of grace, the conduit through which God blesses us with forgiveness of sins, new life in him, and eternal salvation. I have a few former confirmands here in the room today. The illustration that I used was a McDonald's cup. You get a McDonald's cup and it has the cap on it and has that little X in the center or a little cross in the center where the straw goes through. Have you ever tried drinking out of that without the straw? The means of grace are the way that God gets to us his forgiveness of sins, his assurance that we have a place in heaven, that we are new people. It's that straw, if you will, that allows us to just suck up all those blessings from God. That's what he wants. And he wants us to be in those means of grace. He wants us to be taking part in things like Sunday morning worship. He wants us to do things like being in his word, be it on our own in a devotional life at home, or together in corporate Bible study, or small group Bible study, or just gathering with a friend over a cup of coffee in God's word. He wants us to be in that word on a regular basis. He wants us to be responding to that word through prayer as we talk to him from thankful hearts, hearts that look to him for more of his grace, as he once again responds to us through his word. And he also invites us to come to his table to participate in yet another means of grace, his very body and blood given to us in, with, and under that bread and wine for the assurance of our forgiveness of sins and as a foretaste of how we are going to enjoy that supper with him forever in heaven. But he also wants us to do all of that to remain in him, which may sound pretty simple at first, self-evident, maybe even painfully obvious, but keep in mind how hard it is to live such an activated Christian faith. I think we all know how hard it is sometimes to get up on a Sunday morning. We know how hard it is to actually take the time to take that Bible off the shelf and crack it open, or how hard it is sometimes to stay awake at night just long enough to be able to share a few thoughts with the Word in prayer before passing out. But keep this in mind. Jesus' call is the correlation that we can and will remain deeply, actively connected to Christ, but only to the proportion that we make our relationship with Him, a priority in our lives. Now that was a huge mouthful, so I'm going to read it again, maybe twice more, if you'll just bear with me. Jesus' call to remain in Him is the correlation that we can and will remain deeply, actively connected to Christ, but only in proportion to the proportion that we make our relationship with Him a priority in our life. So clearly, let me do it one more time. Jesus' call is the correlation that we can and will remain deeply, actively connected to Christ, but only in direct proportion that we make our relationship to Him a priority in our lives. In other words, if God is the number one priority in our life, guess what? We're going to be wholly connected to Jesus. But if we let God slip in our lives, well, guess what? That connection is going to slip too. That's probably an easier way to say it, though. Keep God at the top, wholly connected. We let God slip, that connection slips too. And all of a sudden that nourishment isn't there, and our ability to be strong branches starts to slip. And guess what? When we aren't connected to that nourishment, the fruit starts to look pretty bad. Like the kind of stuff that the grocer will even put out on display. It just gets chucked right away. God wants us to produce fruit. He wants us to live for Him. And we do it, not because our salvation depends on the quality of that fruit. No, God wants us grafted into Him and producing fruit. He wants our hearts. He wants us to live for Him. Now, I think if you look back at the first part there, where I talked about being in the Word, and you talk about things like going to church on Sunday, you know, that's something that we can do. But now you start pushing that a little bit and saying, what about this or what about that? Are you doing this or could you be doing that? Or what do you think about doing this? Now all of a sudden it gets a little bit, well, come on, pastors. One thing has to be in church on Sunday, but you know, that's kind of all I can do right now. And if truthfully that is all that you can do right now, wonderful. But God wants us to be wholly connected to Him. He wants us to be wholly connected to Him as the number one priority in our life. And consequently, if we are wholly connected to Him, guess what? The fruits are going to follow. I mean, look at him and go, oh, yikes. I'm really terrible at that. I'm really bad at staying connected to you, Lord. There's so many times I want to talk to you in prayer, and I fail to do it. So many times I want to be regular in my Bible, and I just fail. So many times I want to spend time with you, Lord, and I'm just not as connected as I want to be. Well, guess what? God has a plan. In the second verse of our text, Jesus talks about how the Father, as that heavenly gardener, makes an active branch even more fruitful by trimming it clean. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but even I understand that if you have a branch and you want it to produce fruit, and you get all these little sucker branches that start coming off, they start to take away that nourishment from where the fruit needs to be produced. And so you go through and you take off those little sucker branches. You make sure that all the nourishment is going right where it needs to be. And the fruit becomes beautiful. That's what God does in our lives. He calls on us to focus in on what will keep us connected, what is going to rob us of our spiritual vitality, and make sure that we set it to the side, to make sure that we're getting the sap, the nourishment that we need to produce fruit. It's interesting to me that in our day and age of time-saving devices, that you see how much stress is out there. I mean, you really think, with all the labor-saving things that we have, all the ways that we can communicate, all these things that are supposed to make life better, they just seem to complicate life all the more. We're more stressed out than ever before. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? To lose sight of what's truly important. To let things slip. It's really easy to slip into apathy. Some years ago, there was a man by the name of Charles Hummel, and he wrote a piece entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent. See if what he wrote resonates with you. I know it does with me. Because we live in a constant tension between the urgent and the important. The problem is that the important task rarely must be done today or even this week. Extra hours of prayer and Bible study, a visit with that non-Christian friend, careful study of an important book. These projects, they can wait. But the urgent tasks call for an instant action. Endless demands pressure every hour and day. The momentary appeal of urgent seems irresistible and important, and they devour our energy. But in the light of time's perspective, their deceptive prominence fades. With a sense of loss, we recall the important tasks pushed aside. We realize we become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. There really is nothing more important than our relationship with Jesus. And when we let the daily things of life choke that out, when it starts to separate us from the vine, when those branches are when we're being pulled away from Jesus, who is our nourishment and our source. Truth is, we'll look back on and regret all those things that are truly important. We realize that we've become nothing but subjugated to that tyranny of the important. My friends, recognize that Jesus is our Savior. Recognize that He's the one who lived and died for us, and He is the one who, even now, at this very moment, lovingly oversees our lives and awaits us to join Him in the heavenly mansions that He has prepared for us. And until that time, He calls us to forego some of the daily things in life that keep us distracted, that keep us disconnected. He wants us to see remaining in Him as the most important thing. And as we do, He attaches this promise. He says, "Remain in Me, and I will remain in you." In other words, Jesus says, "Hey, stay connected, and I'll be connected to you. Make sure that you're keeping Me number one in your life, and I'll make sure that I give you the strength to do it." He wants us to have this partnership as we live our spiritual lives of faith, all in thanksgiving of knowing what He has done for us through Jesus. Because He's taken our sin away, because He's assured us of our place in heaven, we live, as I'm fond of saying, this great big thank you note to the Lord. And we do that by staying and remaining in Him. The night that Jesus said this, He had said something also a little bit earlier in the evening. It was on Maundy Thursday. He said, "If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Kind of difficult, I think, maybe to understand those words, but just putting it simply, what a beautiful thought. Christ lives within us and remains in us, and we remain in Him. This symbiotic relationship. And the result of this intimate connection with Jesus is stated in these words: "If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." And again later on, "This is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples." This is activation fruit. This is actively living our lives of faith, and it comes naturally from a branch that's connected to Jesus the vine. And it comes both on the inside of us and on the outside. Because inwardly that fruit shows itself in the connection with Christ and the knowledge of our salvation. Jesus is what He is and what He has done for us. We know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. We know what's going to happen someday when we close our eyes in death. that we're going to open them up and there's going to be Jesus. And we're going to be in heaven. And all those promises that we've hung to throughout our lives, held on to, we know are going to be true. They're all going to be there right in front of us. Jesus, welcome us into heaven. Welcome us into the place that He has prepared for us, that He is coming back to bring us to. It's all just as He said. And as we live in Him through word and sacrament, we get reassured again and again that those promises are true. And how we will rejoice when they come true for us. But you know, it's also this idea of bearing fruit is not just on the inside, it's also on the outside. A little girl on her way home from church turned to her mom and said, "Mommy, the preacher's sermon this morning confused me." And when the mother asked why, she replied, "Well, he said that God is bigger than us. Is that true?" And her mother replied, "Yes, that's true." "Well, he also said that God lives within us. Is that true?" And again, the mother replied, "Yes." Kind of wondering where this was going. "Well," said the little girl, "if God is bigger than us and He lives in us, wouldn't He show through?" And Jesus' answer is yes. That's exactly right. That God is so much greater than us, but He is also within us, and He shows through in who we are and who He has made us to be as we live our lives of faith in grateful response for all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Today, does everybody have them already, or are you handing them out now? Okay, so today, you were handed on your way in a time and talents survey. We talked about how best to put this into your hands. And with today's message, looking at vine and branches and producing fruit, thought what a great way to be able to connect you to opportunities to bear fruit. Now, this survey is not a contract. It is not an obligation. But I think that sometimes as we live our lives of faith, we wonder, how can I put my faith into action? What can I do so that it's more than maybe just showing up at church on Sunday, or that it's something that I can carry out into the world for other people? There are a lot of things that you can do. Just follow directions. We're asking you to actually do it right now during the sermon as I talk. I'll try not to distract you. Probably should take you about a minute and a half, maybe 2 minutes. If you still need one, didn't get a survey, raise your hand. Roger will make sure you get it. If you're a guest with us today, I would encourage you to still take a look at it, because it could be helpful to you, even as you write that down and think, "Oh, boy, I could do that. That might be something that I could do." It's a great way to identify an opportunity to bear fruit in your life and not feel frustrated that the fruit isn't coming, but to be able to see it, to be able to produce it, to be able to share with the world around you. Go ahead and take a few moments and look at that. Check your boxes. When you're done, just hang on to it. In a little bit, the offering plates will be coming around. You're going to just like fold it up. You can lay the offering plate as it passes. Ushers, as those kind of stack up, you might want to just sort of pull them in your hand or something, or try to keep them in the basket as it's passed. But understand that as you fill out these boxes, as you fill out the survey and return it, this is also a response to faith, just like giving an offering to the Lord. You're offering your lives, your talents that God has given you. Service in His kingdom. Illustrate once again, this is not meant to be an obligation. It doesn't say that you're committing to anything specific. It just is a great way to be able to say, "Hey, I have gifts from the Lord, and I'm willing to use them. And here are some ways that I can do it." Go ahead, I'll give you about a minute or so. I know the silence is a little awkward. We're not used to that in church. Years ago, there was to be no silence in church. And so at communion, when the organist had to get off the organist bench and then somebody would take over while the organist communed, the previous organist would keep hands on the keys. The next organist would come in and slide their fingers underneath so that the other person then could slide off, and then they'd keep going. because there couldn't be silence in church. I love silence in church. And I don't mean complete silence. I just mean a chance for you to be able to think, contemplate, meditate, to be able to stay connected with Jesus. That's what this is about. So hopefully you receive it that way, as a way to be able to make that connection with Jesus' work and to recognize what he is doing in the vineyard of your life. He is the vine. You are the branch. And as you remain in him, you will just naturally let God show through. Because he is greater than us, yet he dwells within us. And because of that, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be Jesus' disciples. May God give us the will, the power, and the strength to bear fruit now and always.